Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. So in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul has gathered the Ephesian elders to Miletus. He seeks to say goodbye to them as he has had a 3-year ministry there in Ephesus. And so he calls them to share his heart with them. In verse 25 of the text that I just read in Acts 20, he says, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. As far as Paul is concerned, this is the last time he will see these dear brothers in this earthly life. As far as Paul is concerned, this is the guys he has been ministering with. This is it. This is his last will and testament. This is his final charge. This is his final exhortation. This is his final instruction for these elders whom he has ministered the gospel and proclaimed the kingdom of God with for the past 3 years. So he is in Miletus, about to set sail to Jerusalem, and he calls these Ephesian elders in to hear his last will and testament to them on how to oversee the flock of God in Ephesus. Now, Paul talks about his ministry here in verses 26 and 27. He is adamant that he is not ashamed of his ministry. What does he say? He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He's saying that there is no guilt, there is no charge you could bring. There is nothing lacking in his ministry, that he did what he was called to do. He did what he was obligated to do as he ministered in Ephesus. And he can say that wholeheartedly. He can say that adamantly because as he ministered, he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. The hard parts, the difficult parts, he didn't waver. But he taught it. He preached it. He proclaimed it. Paul didn't sugarcoat. He didn't soft pedal. He didn't pull his punches. He preached Christ and Christ crucified. Paul, if you read his writings, he did not stammer nor did he stutter. Paul was clear, he was direct, and he didn't shrink away from what the Word of God proclaimed and taught. So he says, I'm innocent. You know how I've ministered. Now it's probably good for us to understand even more of the setting and context as Paul is telling these Ephesian elders this. Look how I've ministered. Look at my methodology of ministry. What is Paul's methodology? To preach the whole counsel of God. And he calls these Ephesian elders to Miletus. Now this would be about a 4 to 5 day journey for them. They have a church to care for. Souls to tend to. This is how important this message is from Paul, is to take out 4 or 5 days to tell them this charge out of their schedule. He wants to see them face to face concerning how they are to shepherd the church of God. We have important words here from the Apostle Paul as he charges the Ephesian elders on how to continue to minister to the flock of God. Now in verse 17, as you'll see, he calls the Ephesian elders to Miletus. And as he does that, just in terms of review before we continue on, he calls the elders, plural, of the church, singular, to come to him. As we've talked about elders, one thing that I really want to have us understand is the biblical norm for eldership is a plurality or a multiplicity of elders. You see that in the church of Ephesus. This one church, singular, had multiple elders in which he called them. And then in verse 17, he calls them presbyteros. He calls them elders. That's signifying the dignity of the office. And then he goes on to say in verse 28, he refers to the same group of men as episkopos, or these overseers, who they are to poimeno, pastor, or shepherd. So he tells them the task or the functions of the office: to shepherd, to pastor, and to oversee. And he talks to these elders, the same group of men. So I want us to be clear, elder here, as we are discussing it, is not just older people in the church. Elder is referring to an office in which only biblically qualified men can hold. We see this in 1 Peter 5, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3. We also see the nature of the plurality and help for a local church. We often call this ecclesiology, the study of the church, and the plurality of having elders in a single church in Acts 14:32. James 5:14 says, call the elders if you are sick. Philippians 1:1, Titus 1. And so the term elder refers to the dignity of the office, while oversight and pastoring refers to the function. Elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. It's important to remember who Paul is giving this charge to. So he calls the elders, the people who are ministering to this church. And then this is what he is going to tell them. So here's Paul's charge in verse 28, and you should have that on your screen. The first charge is, elders, watch out for yourselves. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Didn't get very creative with that point. You see what he's saying. Elders, pay close attention to your own walk. The verb here, pay careful attention, can mean take heed, watch out for, be careful. It is written in what's called the present active imperative. It is a present tense verb, and it's written as a command. Active meaning that it has a continual effect or charge. So it isn't just, hey, watch out for yourself right now in this moment as I'm speaking. He is saying continuously watch out and take heed of yourself as you minister. And then he also talks in the plural you, second person plural, meaning like you all. So he's not just singling out a single elder. Hey, you know, Joe, you're kind of a really bad elder. Watch for yourself. No, he's saying to the whole group of elders, you all must watch out for yourselves. Paul was not immune himself to his own charge here. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, he disciplines his body and keeps it under control. Why? Lest after preaching, he himself should be disqualified. Paul's charge to the elders were first and foremost to watch over themselves, to guard and shepherd their own life, to guard and shepherd their own hearts. 1 Timothy 4:16, Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul calls the elders to watch over their own life, to remind them that before they were a pastor, they were Christians. Before they eldered, they were children of God bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That they perhaps were husbands and fathers, and they need to watch their marriages. They need to watch how they're parenting. Because we have seen so many who perhaps have pastored in the past walk away from the ministry and walk away from the faith altogether. We just released elder nominations to the members here form, an elder nomination form. What is the first question we ask on the form? Is the man you're recommending saved? Because there is a real danger to appoint men who have never actually tasted the goodness and greatness of God in the gospel. And what a shame it would be to give your life to the kingdom of God, to give your life to the gospel, and never tasted it yourself. What a shame it would be to preach the gospel and never experience it yourself. So the pastor must make his calling and election sure. Something we don't talk about enough. Something we don't address enough. Richard Baxter, a famous Puritan, in his most famous work, the book called The Reformed Pastor, as he speaks to young ministers of his day, his very first chapter is titled The Oversight of Yourself. This is what he writes. In the first opening chapter, as he's preaching and teaching these young men, he says, "Believe it, brethren. God never saved any man for being a preacher, nor because he was an able preacher. God saves men because he justifies men, sanctifies men, and they then consequently are faithful in the master's work. Therefore, take heed to yourselves first, that he that which you persuade your hearers to be, believe that which you persuade them to believe, and heartily entertain that Savior whom you offer to them." Just because someone sweats and spits when they preach, or preaches with passion, or even that he's an able preacher, does not mean that man is saved. I remember when I first went into the ministry, I felt called to preach. Remember another friend of mine who I went to high school with. We were sitting in his car and we were talking about myself wanting to be a preacher. And now the evidence of his life, 10 years later, shows that there's no evidence of his life of saving faith. But as we're talking, he said something that has just struck me and stuck with me all these years. As we're sitting in his car, I'm in the passenger seat, and we're talking about preaching, we're talking about ministering and pastoring. He looks at me and says, "Well, maybe I'll become a preacher too, so God will love me more." No elder is justified by his work for the church. The elder is justified by the work of the King of the church. Reminding all of us, because we can preach the finest sermons. I could preach the finest sermon, and that does not in one measure earn me any sort of merit or favor with God. It is simply the blood in which we must plead. It is only in Christ is our only hope. He is the only sufficient one, reminding all of us that if God doesn't save man just because he's an able preacher, he doesn't save any of us based upon our works. He doesn't save any of us based upon what we do. He saves us because it pleased him to do so. That God chose us before the foundation of the world. That Jesus would come and die in the place of sinners on the cross. And that the Spirit would come and make me alive. And that is what we must make sure of in all our elders. That they have been purchased and born again from above. And then that are the elders. Those are the elders from whom, for who we want. Because they're not going to minister to us mechanically or cold or superficially. Is that they themselves have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so Paul's first charge is pay careful attention to yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. But then if you are, shepherd your own heart. Make sure you are growing in the faith. So he tells these elders to oversee their own soul first. Much like if you've ridden on an airplane. And they tell you that when the mask comes down, before you help someone else with their mask, you put yours on first so you can get the oxygen. And one of the primary neglects in the pastoral ministry is men aren't caring for themselves enough. They aren't shepherding themselves and their own hearts enough. And from that, you can't shepherd other people. He's saying, watch yourselves, watch your own soul. Because if you can't shepherd your own heart, you will not be able to shepherd others. We must breathe in the sweet aroma of the gospel before we can administer it to others. Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, this is what he says about this, about the culture of watching, the pastor watching his own heart. Spurgeon says this. He says, "It would be in vain for me to stock my library or organize societies, or project schemes, if I neglect the culture of myself for books, for agencies, for systems. For they are only remotely the instruments of my holy calling. My own spirit, soul, and body are my nearest machinery for sacred service. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and weapons for war. So I beg you to pray for your current elders and pray for the future ones, that we would watch over ourselves with diligence, that we ourselves would be in close communion with God, and that the work of the ministry would never be cold nor mechanical, but that our affections are growing higher and warmer toward Jesus Christ, that the pulpit wouldn't drive us to the Word, that our duties of ministry wouldn't drive us to pray, but that because we're in the Word, it drives us to the pulpit. And because we're praying, we're driven to do the duties of our ministerial calling. That we have a close communion with our God. And that we secure diligence overseeing our own soul. For Robert Murray McShane, he died as a Scottish preacher at the age of 29, but his most famous statement was this. He says, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." And the greatest need for you in terms of how you relate to your elders is our own personal holiness. So he says, elders, watch out for yourselves. But then he goes on with the second charge. Watch out for the flock. Verse 28, he says, "And to all the flock." All the flock. Now, the elders to keep an eye. The elders are to keep an eye on the flock. They are to watch all the flock. If there's 100 sheep, all 100, not one should pass through. He should watch for sin, for division, for disunity, for dangers. Now, no matter how healthy an eldership is, it is impossible to keep an all-seeing eye on everything everyone does. You don't want us to do that, and we don't want to do that. We don't have enough time for that. There is a duty for the shepherds of the church to watch and care for your soul. And we want elders who are going to take that seriously. It is a great responsibility and privilege to do this. Because God has charged the elders with oversight ministry. So God may bring to our attention, something that we will need to address. Something that we need to confront. Something that we need to speak up on. We might see things brewing or things troubling or things forming that where sin issues are going to cause disunity in the church. Maybe people are ascribing to false teaching. When we see something that's going to harm the body, we must step in and say something, for it is our responsibility as the shepherds to oversee your soul. Like, we truly believe that we are in soul ministry, that there are souls at stake here. And if we see something that is an area of your life or a red flag in your life, we're going to say something because we care about you. It's precisely because we care about you we will step in and say something. It is the so-called shepherds of a church that don't say anything and don't truly care for the flock. Because it's so easy to let things slide. It's so easy not to say something. It's so easy to turn a blind eye and ignore it. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be heresy hunters and sin sniffers and overturn everything. That's not what we're saying. But when things actually attack the body and are harmful for the body, it's the duty of the elder to watch over all the flock. And there may be a time where you're drifting and we'll have to knock on your door or send you a text or a letter or a phone call. But this is why it's so serious. There's everyone in here has a soul that needs to be taken care of. This is why we do a membership class. We try to be proactive on the front end to help protect and care for the flock. This is why if you miss church for 3 weeks in a row, and we don't have any reason why you've missed. Don't get offended or be surprised if we call you to see how you're doing. Don't take offense if we admonish you or correct you. It's our duty. You should praise God for that you would have elders that would be willing to do that. Because have you ever been in a church where elders won't do that? How hard that is, how difficult that is. We have a sense of duty that supersedes your feelings. It's also why we have been talking and as we get more elders, one thing that we would love to implement here at some point, what we'd call pastoral interviews, not where we're just seeing you to visit your eat dinner, but where there's something scheduled throughout the year where this is the visitation from the pastor. Like, we're going to ask about soul searching questions, like, how are you doing? Like, where's your soul at? Where's your walk? How's your marriage? How's your children? Well, we're just sitting in the home for the sole intentional purpose to look at you and say, we love you and we care about you and we want to know how we can continue to serve you and pray for you. Because the moment, and there will be times also, I don't want to make it like it's just chastising and scolding. There will be times where the pastor, yeah, we challenge you and we admonish you. But there's going to be times where we just are there to rejoice with you, to pray with you, to cry with you. Yeah, we want to afflict the comfortable per se, but we also want to comfort the afflicted. But sometimes that the sense of duty that elders have and should feel, there's going to be moments where we, as an eldership, if we ever start to care more about how you feel than how God feels, it's time for you to find another church where you can be under elders who care more about how God thinks about it than how we think about it. And hopefully we're all thinking like God thinks about it. So this is why we would call you, text you, visit you in the hospital, watch over your soul. And then the practical nature of ministry, one man simply can't do that. We need multiple God-called men so we can oversee all the flock of God. So that's Paul's charge. Elders, watch for yourselves and watch out over the flock. And then you have the Spirit's call. Verse 28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We see that the Holy Spirit makes a man an elder. He calls an elder. Now we believe that the local church is independent and autonomous. We believe that God works in the life of a born-again church members because the Spirit dwells in them. But it says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. It is God who ultimately raises up and equips men for this service. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, who works through the congregation at a church to recognize, affirm, and install elders. So the Holy Spirit grows these men in such a way where they can care for the church of God. And we pray that he gives men as gifts. That's the way the Bible talks about the shepherding ministry. As the Spirit raises them up, their gifts to the church. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Ezekiel 34 talks about the shepherding ministry. John 10 talks about the shepherding ministry. And how the Holy Spirit makes those shepherds through feeding and protecting. But what we see in this is the Spirit calls elders and raises them up. Is we see that this call is a sobering call. Because verse 28, how did God obtain the church? He obtained it with his own blood. This reminds us of the very nature of the church. Who comprises the church and how the church was purchased and obtained? We all must remember that God purchased, he bought, he redeemed, he obtained his people, the church, through the blood of his own son. The cost at which God acquired the church was at no less of a price than that of the sacrifice of his own son. The cost was the penal, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:4. Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that God purchased and acquired the church, that God would send his son for us ruined and undone sinners, those who stood outside of a loving relationship with God, that we were separated from him, we were opposed to him, we hated him, and then God would come in flesh, in the person of his son. He would live this righteous life. He would live perfectly, perfectly moral, perfectly sinless. And then he would die on the cross as a substitute for those who would believe. He'd be nailed to the cross. He would bleed on the cross For we know that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And he would bleed upon the cross. He would die for sinners, be slain for sinners, pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. And then he would be raised again by the Spirit of God to life, to defeat the grave, to defeat death, to defeat sin. And it is through the sufficient, finished work of Jesus Christ in which God purchases a people for his own possession, whom we call the church. He buys them through his Son. And now he puts us in fellowship with one another. And so you yourself, if you are not part of the church, if you're not part of this people, God says what you must do is turn from your sin and turn toward the Savior in faith, trusting in Christ and in Him alone. You trust in Him by faith and become His people, become part of the church, be adopted as a son or daughter by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, for who He, Christ Himself, obtained the church with His own blood. And that is a sobering call for the elders as we shepherd. For if you are in Christ, you are an heir of salvation. You've been purchased by God. You're born again of His Spirit. You're washed in His blood. And everyone truly in Christ, that is true of you. That you are Christ's delight. You are God's treasure. You are His delight, His child. You are precious to the Father. And He loves you and cares for you and demonstrated His love at no less of a price than the shedding of His own Son's blood. And those are the people whom God has called the elders to care for. That is a sobering call. But we are to labor for the good of your soul as a purchased, redeemed, blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God. And we labor in light of how precious, how much of a treasure, how much of a delight, how much He loves His people. And as we live as a church, it is important to remember that as we are all sheep, we have been bought with a price. It is real easy to get irritated and frustrated with one another. I'm never irritated or frustrated with you. I'm talking about other people. But it's real easy for sheep to bite, to kick, to wander. Some sheep baa all night. And as we live in covenant community, not only as an elder, but just as a fellow sheep in this flock, it's sometimes easy to forget that even the most difficult sheep are still sheep. That even the most difficult sheep, that is for whom Christ died. And so some sheep will bite, some sheep will baa. But we are a part of God's flock and we are precious to Him, for He purchased us with the blood of His own Son. Baxter, again in his famous work, is he talks about shepherding the flock. This is what he writes. He says, "Oh, then let us hear the arguments of Christ. Whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless, hear Christ say, 'Did I die for these souls? And will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and they are not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and you will not go next door or down the street or to the next village to seek them? How small is your condescension and labor compared to mine? I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? And was I willing to make you a fellow worker with me? And you will now refuse to do little which lies upon your hands? Every time we look upon our congregation, remember this is Baxter talking to other pastors. Every time we look upon our congregation, let us believingly remember that they are the purchase of Christ's blood and therefore should be regarded by us with the deepest interest and the most tender affection. Oh, think what a confusion it will be to a negligent minister at the last day to have this blood of the Son of God pleaded against him, and for Christ to say, "It was the purchase of my blood for which you did make so light, and do you now think you'll be saved by it yourself?" For brother, seeing Christ bring his blood to plead with us, let it plead us to our duty, lest it plead us to our damnation. It is a sobering call to pastor those for whom Christ died, for he obtained the church with his own blood. But it is also a serious call. Verse 29, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Fierce wolves. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul knows that this is certain, that men are going to come in and seek to draw the disciples away. By the time Paul wrote 1 Timothy, it's already happened. Read of Revelation 2 about the church in Ephesus. They would abandon their first love. Jude 3 and 4 talks about false teachers, as Jude writes that he wanted to write to them about the common salvation. Yet many have crept in unnoticed and deny the Master Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2 talks about false teachers as well, saying that there is many among the people, false teachers among you, destructive heresies they bring in, denying the Master that bought them. They will seek to exploit you with false words. It is a serious call, false teaching is. The elder must be aware and alert about false teaching. Not only out there, but in here. At my previous church, which I've only pastored two, so it won't take long to figure out where it was, but at the previous church, we had a man come in, and he went through the membership process, and I did an interview with him, and he's real quick to want to teach and want a position of teaching. It's always a red flag when people demand to teach. And he wanted to teach Sunday school. And by God's grace, he would not get any sort of position like that. But it came to my attention that in this Sunday school class, that as people were discussing the lesson, he would interject his thoughts and opinions. And what ended up happening was he was actually denying pretty explicitly the sinlessness of Christ. He said that he actually went so far to say that Christ was not perfect. Christ was not sinless, and that's just an excuse. This is his line of reasoning for people not to live holy. I don't really quite understand the logic, but that is what he said nonetheless. And he denied the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And as the shepherd of that flock at that time, you have to act. You have to confront. Because that is a serious, serious false teaching. And he sought to devour and destroy the sheep. And it was not a time to play nice or smile, but it was a time to defend the sheep that were in my charge, for he was seeking to ruin them. So we must be alert of that false teaching. People who come in blatantly and intentionally to lead people astray. So therefore, verse 31, be alert. We must constantly seek to remember that people will come in and try to destroy the flock. So then Paul moves on after this sobering and serious call. He actually gives his own example. He says remembering. It's constructed in a way where it's like remembering by remembering. Remembering what you are to do by remembering how I did it. That for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul seeks to encourage the elders with his own ministry. I would admonish you with tears. Paul was there for 3 years. I'm sure people were sick. I'm sure people died. I'm sure in 3 years he probably experienced having to minister with people who had marital problems, dealing with someone with a wayward child, dealing with unbelief. But he ministered to them with tears for 3 years. He would spend and be spent for the sake of Jesus Christ and his bride. So as one of the pastors of this church, we will seek to admonish you as this model left behind to minister among you. And I want to call you to remember that as the Puritans would view the office of elder, they would actually view it as a means of grace to help you in your walk. Think about the famous work by a Puritan, Bunyan, in The Pilgrim's Progress, how highly the Puritans thought of elders and pastors. As Christian journeys throughout that book, who are the men who constantly pointed him back to the journey? It was evangelist, a preacher. It was the portrait of the grave man in the Palace Beautiful. It was the porter at the Palace Beautiful. It was the shepherds at the top of the Delectable Mountains, all showing how God uses pastors and other believers as a means of grace to persevere. And I think that will change your view of the eldership when you see that God has placed elders as a means of grace to help you persevere in your walk with Jesus Christ. And so sometimes you will have to realize, because we care about your soul, that we love you too much to be liked by you all the time. And to understand what dictates the ministry is not personal wants or personal preferences, but the whole counsel of God. So we pastor because it's serious business, for souls are at stake. And very quickly, what is the application then for you? One is pray for your pastors. Pray for our own growth and our own holiness. Pray that we would draw near to Christ with a genuine walk with God, that our communion is deep and our affections are growing. That we not only have head knowledge, we have experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that for us to fulfill our calling, to feed and protect the flock, that we will be faithful in this service to you. That we will have to say hard things, preach hard sermons, but we don't want to cut corners. We want to remain faithful in our duty. But pray ultimately for the chief shepherd to feed you and protect you, Jesus Christ himself. I'll just be real honest. I've seen the men you've nominated. You have two current elders. And if you're depending on Lee Calicut and Spencer Andrews and the men you nominated to protect you and feed you ultimately, you're going to be vastly disappointed. It is ultimately the chief shepherd who you must look to. The chief shepherd that you must flee to. The chief shepherd whom you find your only hope and security and identity is in Christ and in him alone. Look to him. Look to the chief shepherd, the overseer and pastor of your soul. Pray that he would protect all of us and feed us himself, encourage us himself. that the great shepherd and overseer of your soul will protect you, for he will walk with you in the deepest of valleys. And it is he who will lead you all the way home. Second point of application is love the church. Love the church. Let's love each other. As I said earlier in another sermon, we can love the church in idea or concept, but we must actually love those who comprise this church. Many find it easy to love the invisible universal church. It's real easy to love people you don't see. But God calls us to love, not in theory, but in actuality. Look around this room. That is who God calls you to love. We just took in new members. We're promising to one another that we are going to love each other, for we've all been purchased by God. So we are called to love the visible local church. We are called to love the sheep in this room, because Christ purchased the church by his own blood. So may we think about Christ's love toward us to lay down his life. And that makes it a small thing to love his bride. Makes it a small thing to return that love for other people. So may we, as under shepherds, love you, pointing you to Christ. But may we all, as sheep, look to the chief shepherd, for he laid down his life for his sheep, and not one of us will be lost, and all of us hear his voice. So may we love the church because Christ loves her and gave his life for her, obtaining us and purchasing us by the shedding of his own blood.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.